Our theme for the year is get salty, get salty. So I want to take a second to explain what that means in case you're here for the first time this morning. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 13, he says this. This is from the Message translation. It says, let me tell you why you are here. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Okay, so what he's saying here is that we have a purpose, and that purpose is to live a godly life that proclaims the love of God to our neighbors. That's why we're here, to live a godly life that proclaims the love of God to our neighbors. And that's what we want to be focused on this year, is that we want more people to know Jesus through us, both as individuals and as a church. We want to be the salt seasoning to the people around us. Okay, so one way that we can put God on display in our lives and to walk in God's wisdom and obedience is with our money. Okay, so last week, Pastor Nathan kicked off our series, Salty Generosity, and he reminded us last week that God owns everything. God owns everything, including our money, so it's not really our money to begin with, it's God's. So we need to be obedient to him in what we do with our money. So this week, we're going to talk more about how we know God's wisdom and walk in God's wisdom with our money. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So if we look at this text, really what it's saying is that a wise person knows what the Lord's will is. A wise person knows what the Lord's will is. And I would say a wise person knows what the Lord's will is and does it, right? That's what a wise person is. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. So I believe this principle to be true, that if you walk in the way of Jesus in your life, that you will have a better life. And this is something that we challenge our students with all the time. And I'll actually say to our students, hey, if you're here because a friend invited you and you're not a Christian yet and you're not sure about obeying the gospel of Jesus, that's okay. Just try this principle that we're talking about. Try putting it into practice in your life, right? Try being a better friend to your friends. Try not gossiping. Try honoring your parents. Try it and see if the result is a better life, because I think it will be. I think it will be. So if we live the way of Jesus in our life, we're going to have a better life. Does anyone agree with me there? Yeah, I think it's true. So I want to be careful to point out that I don't think it means an easier life, right? I did not say that we would have an easier life, because I don't think that's true. I think being a Christian is difficult, right? Following God's will for you, giving up your desire and living out God's desire for you is going to make some things in life difficult, but I think it makes life better. Okay, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this section of scripture is called the fruits of the Spirit. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no law against these things. Okay, so I love the visual that Paul is giving here with the phrase the fruit of the Spirit, right? So fruit means the product of. Right, the product of. Think about where we get our fruits and vegetables from. We get them from the produce section of the grocery store. So there's that word, product. Okay, the source of the fruit is the tree. So Paul says that if the Holy Spirit is in us, and if we're walking in step with God, in step with the Holy Spirit, then the qualities of God will be the product of our lives. Don't we want that? Man, I want that. I want a life that this is the product of my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think we can have it if we walk in his wisdom. So the question then is, what does it look like to walk in God's wisdom with our money? Right? Does God's word have anything to say about what we do with our money? So I think it does, and I've tried to narrow it down to just the three most basic principles of walking in wisdom with our money, and here they are. First, we got to shed bad debt. And the second one is that we all need a budget. You need a budget, okay? And the third one is save, pretty simple, okay? Shed bad debt, you need a budget, and save. So we're going to start by talking about our debt. So on average, the average American has about $25,000 of non-mortgage debt. So that's representative of pretty much everyone in this room. The average is about $25,000 of non-mortgage debt. So that's anything from credit cards to student loans to medical payments that make up that $25,000. Okay, within that $25,000, the average American has 8 credit cards and is holding around $6,300 in credit card debt. Okay, so that's on average. Also, half of us in this room, on average, have a car loan, and the average car loan right now is $24,000. Now, that's a little higher if you're a younger adult, right? You just got rid of the high school car, and you got your first real car that's actually going to get you to work and back, so that your percentage is a little higher for younger adults, and it's a little less for older adults. But on average, about 50% of us have a car note. Our average student loan is $38,000. That's the balance of a student loan on average. And 60% of adults age 18 to 60 have a student loan payment. Okay, so 60% of adults from high school to 60 years old. 23 million Americans have a personal loan of around $12,000. 7% of Americans have a HELOC or home equity loan of around $45,000. So that's what it looks like. When we're talking about debt, that's kind of the averages or what's representative of us. Okay, now within our mortgages, about 22% of Americans own their homes outright, and another 42% own your homes with a mortgage on the home. Okay, and that mortgage, the average mortgage right now is around $240,000. So that's where we are today. Now, the question is, where does God want us to be with our debt? Where does God want us to be? Well, obviously, God wants us to be out of debt, so let's just all do that, and we can get the band out here. We can all go home. Short sermon. Way to go. All right, yeah. Don't we wish it was that easy? Like, that would be great if it was that easy, but it's more complicated than that, right? I want to walk in God's wisdom. Aaron and I want to walk in God's wisdom with our finances, but we're not debt-free yet. We're not debt-free yet, but I don't think that that necessarily means that we're being unwise, right? But most of us are not debt-free, but we're still learning and taking another step towards God's wisdom and what he wants for our futures, and that first step is to shed bad debt. So here's the deal when we're talking about debt. God does not forbid debt. Now, some guy just thought in the room, like, I'm going to buy a new truck. God does not forbid debt. But there's a but when it comes to that. God doesn't forbid debt, but God does discourage debt. Okay, God doesn't forbid it, but he does discourage it. So Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2 says this, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it should be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they've made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. So Moses in the Old Testament says that there's a 7-year period of debt. And then Matthew 5, 42, Jesus says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So Moses and Jesus both talk about debt, and they give us a methodology for how to handle debt, which means it's not immoral from God's word to have a debt. The Bible does contain a lot of precaution, though, about lending and about debt. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 15, one of the verses that we just read, Moses is speaking to Israel, and we find wisdom that can be mined from how God wants us to handle debt. In Deuteronomy, right? So the wisdom of canceling all debts every 7 years is that all of the loans would have been modest. The person making the loan would have only lended what they think they could recoup in 7 years, and the person taking the loan would only be able to benefit of what they think they could recoup in 7 years. Okay, so Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rule over the poor. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Okay, in other words, what it's saying here is be careful, right? Be careful, okay? You're putting someone else in a position of power over you and in a position of power over your family. Okay, a little further down in the same chapter, Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27, it says this about co-signing. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Again, be careful. Don't co-sign for someone because you think that they have the means to cover that debt. Only co-sign for someone if you think you have the means to cover that debt. Right? If it doesn't strain your budget at all to add that amount to your debt and you want to be a blessing to them, that might be a cautious and good thing for you to do. But if it would stretch you to add that payment to your debt, then that's probably not a wise thing to do. Okay? So we have to remember that even when we're talking about co-signing or helping somebody or lending to someone, that the Bible does say that it is a blessing to lend. It's a blessing to lend. So Deuteronomy 28:12 says this, "The Lord will open the heavens and the storehouses of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from no one." So it's a mark of God's blessing to be able to give a loan to other people. Okay, that's not a bad thing if you can cover that risk, but it's your risk to cover. Okay, so I also want to add here that the wisdom of Jubilee, or canceling debts every 7 years, is that if a loan is short and it's modest, it's more likely to be a blessing to both you and to them, right? Instead of what we would call predatory lending, right? Setting up on college campuses and giving credit cards to 18-year-olds so that they're yours for life, right? That's predatory lending, and that is not the wisdom of what Deuteronomy says about lending. So, But we have to be wise and ethical and godly about how we do debt on both sides. So several years ago, a friend of mine and I decided that we wanted to sell used cars as a hobby. And there was two reasons for that. One, we wanted to make some extra money. But two, we both really like cars. And we figured we could buy them and drive them until they sold. And then we would go get the next one that we could buy and then drive it until it sold. And it was a great idea. Totally worked. It was really fun. And what manifested out of that was that people in our spheres of influence would come to us and ask us, hey, can you help us find this? And we'd go to the auction and help them find that car. And then we'd mark it up just a reasonable amount and we'd sell it to them and kind of make that a hassle-free thing where they knew the real cost. It was a great business idea, a side business idea. It totally worked. But there was some like pitfalls to that. And one of them was like, we had a guy that bought a car from us and he wanted to trade in his old one. And we were like, no, we don't do that. And he's like, no, really. So we were like, okay, the low cost that we could sell it for at the auction, we'll give you that for it. This is a bad deal for you. Just so you know, you could make much more money if you sold this on Facebook Marketplace instead of us buying it from you at the like dump it at the auction price. And he was like, that's okay, I don't want the hassle. I was like, okay, that's okay, we're in different tax brackets. Okay, so we bought that car from him and then we were like, we're gonna list it for a week or two and see if we can sell it locally before it goes to the auction. And we had a call where somebody wanted to buy that car. And they wanted a loan on that car. So I was like, yeah, that's great. You should go to a local credit union and get like a modest loan that you can afford on this car at like a local company with like a great interest rate and all that. And they were like, well, we don't really have the credit for that, so we're not going to be able to do that. But we do want the car, so would you sell us the car and do like the buy here, pay here financing? And I was like, no, that's not really what we do. We just like, we need our cash back because we want to buy the next car. We don't loan money. And they were like, well, you know, you could charge us. You can make a lot of money on us. You can charge us like 20% interest on this loan. And I was like, I can't do that. Right? Like, no, I'm a Christian and a pastor, and I can't treat you that poorly. Like, that's a bad deal for you, and you should not do that. So what I would suggest to you is that you like get some savings and work on your credit and buy like a car that like an A to B clunker that gets you there and until you've saved enough to get a little better one, a little better, and kind of told them that Dave Ramsey system of like just add to and buy and whatever. And they were so mad at me for that wisdom. They were so mad at me. They wanted that car and they wanted that predatory loan and they were so mad at me. So like we have to be ethical on both sides of this in how we lend and in how we borrow. We have to pursue God's will in being wise. Okay, so the Bible gives us a lot of caution when it comes to debt, but I want to get even more practical and give us three guidelines for determining whether or not our debt is a bad debt or okay debt. I don't necessarily think there's anything called good debt. I think God wants us to be debt-free, but there is a difference between bad debt and okay debt. So three ways that we know that it's okay debt. First, okay debt appreciates in value. Okay, so like our homes appreciate and value property in general. Like if you look at the value of property, there might be some downturns, but they're temporary. In any 10-year period, property is going to appreciate in value. So your business, if it's a sound business, you can take out a business loan and that's going to appreciate in value. And I would even cautiously put student loans in this category, right? So statistically, the more education that you have, the more money that you're going to make over the course of your life. So I would cautiously say that student loans are an appreciating investment, but you need to know like what career path you're going for and that it's going to like be an appreciating career path that's worth that debt, okay? But debt appreciates in value. Okay, the second piece of wisdom here is borrow less than it's worth. Okay, always borrow less than it's worth. In other words, put enough money down that you have some equity in that purchase. So if your situation in life changes, you can get out of it and you don't feel like that debt is ruling over you. Okay, so for example, when I was in high school, my first car that I bought was $900. Bought it from my sister for $900 cash, and I was so proud of that car. But then a couple years later, I was ready to buy like a good car. I wanted this truck, so my parents and I went to the local dealership, and I found a modest used truck, and I got a modest payment on that truck as a 18, 19-year-old, and my parents helped me with that, and I love that truck. But then I went to college, and I found out that I can't work and get good grades. I'm just not smart enough for that, and I really wanted good grades. I wanted to apply myself to ministry and do that as something that I did for the rest of my life. So I called my mom, and I said, "Mom, I have to sell this truck, because I need to quit my job so that I can focus on getting good grades and learning everything that I need to learn while I'm here." And I could do that. I could do that because I had enough money down in that vehicle that I could sell it and make a little back and get rid of that payment. So there's one more thing. Don't strain your budget. That's number three, okay? The third piece of wisdom is don't strain your budget. So if it's gonna be tight, and you don't have any margin, you don't have money there for the unexpected expense, right? Your kid like puts a penny up their nose and you have to go to the emergency room. Like you gotta have money in the budget for that. Or if you don't have room to save every month, then that is a strained budget and we should not put a strain on our budget. Okay, so for example, that car thing, how it worked out for me in college is that my mom called me back in a couple of days after I told her I was gonna sell my truck, and she said, "Hey, We're going to cover your truck payment and your insurance payment. We're going to make it to where you can quit your job in college and just focus on school." And I did that. So I quit my job, and Aaron and I had library dates like every day for the rest of school. We went to the library after class. My grades shot up. I learned a ton. I love learning about ministry and about God's word. And so I love that my parents were able to do that for me. I drove home for Thanksgiving, and my mom's first brand new car was like a new SUV. It was missing from our driveway. So I walk in the house and hug my mom and I say, "Hey, where's your truck?" And she said, "Well, actually, we needed to be able to cover your car payment without straining our budget. So we sold the new truck, my mom's first ever new car, and we got this used import to be able to not strain our budget." And like, oh my gosh, it crushed me at the time, both with like, "Mom, you shouldn't have done that," but also I felt so loved and honored by my parents and that they believed in what I was doing. And that was salty, right? It was salty for my parents to one, express God's love for me and a parent's love and provision for their children, but also in teaching me to not strain my budget. Right, to be wise with what God has given us to have. Okay, so how do you make sure that you have that kind of breathing room? Well, you need a budget. So in Luke 14:28, Jesus says this, or he uses this analogy. Suppose someone wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost if you have enough money to complete it? Right, so you gotta know the numbers. The numbers have to work. All right, in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray. This prayer is called the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer, or the Model Prayer. Has anyone memorized the Lord's Prayer in your life? Yeah, if you grew up in church, you probably have this memorized. Okay, so I love that many of us have the Lord's Prayer memorized, but I think because it's kind of rote and we got used to it, we forget or we don't really process how powerful this prayer is if we're praying it actively. Okay, I think if we, instead of praying this prayer passively, if we pray it actively, I think our world would look very different than it does today. For example, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so if we're saying like, okay, God, you do that. We're gonna like sit in the bleachers and we'll watch like you make the earth more like heaven. Then that's like a hands-off passive approach to the prayer. And I don't think that's how Jesus wants us to pray that prayer. Right, I think the way that Jesus wants us to pray this prayer is, hey, Lord, we are going to be active in making the earth more like heaven today. Right, we're going to be your representatives on the earth, and people will know Jesus and know what it's like to live in the kingdom of Jesus because of us. I think that's how we should pray that prayer. So the next line is the one that's pertinent for us today. It's this one, give us today our daily bread. Right, so if we pray that prayer passively, give us today our daily bread, then it sounds like we're the spoiled kid that's sitting at the table and they're like, I'm ready. Please provide dinner for me, right? Like, give me today my daily bread. But I don't think that's how God wants us to pray this prayer. I don't think it's a passive, you do all the work and I'll sit here. I think it's an active and participatory prayer. Okay, so what if we change it to be that? I think there's three ways that we can pray this line of the prayer that we can meditate on depending of our situation in life. The first one is desperation. Okay, God, we don't have enough. We don't have enough. When we look at the table, there's just not anything on it. We don't have enough bread for today, but we are working. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to provide for our family, but in all of our efforts, we need your guidance because we still don't have enough for today. Will you help us to have enough for today? That's a participatory prayer. God, we're active. We're in it. Would you help us? Okay, I think we can also pray this prayer out of plenty. God, our table is full of bread. It's full of bread. So, Lord, we only need what we need for today. So we want to be wise in using the overflow that you have given us to accomplish your will in your world. Right, God, we don't want to hoard the full table that you've given us. We only need our daily bread. So will you give us wisdom in how we can put this to use in your kingdom? There's also the prayer of contentment in the daily bread, right? God, we have all that we need for today. So will you help us to be content with the blessings that you have given us for today? And we will not take from tomorrow's daily bread because we think we need more than we need for today. We're not going to do that, God. We're content with the bread that is on our table for today. But contentment is super hard for us, right? Because the world is spending billions of dollars on advertising to tell us that we don't have the right thing. Right, that we're not enough because we don't have the thing that will make us enough, and if we get it, then our life will be better, but that's a lie, right? Our lives will actually be better if you don't take from tomorrow and we worked with what we have for today, right? Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. But we don't like saying no, do we? Right, we just don't like saying no, not to ourselves and not to our families. I was talking to a guy one time, and he said that his kid's credit card got stolen. And I was like, wow, yeah, have you called? And he was like, no, I'm not gonna call because actually the person that stole my kid's credit card is spending less than my kid. that's somebody that doesn't know how to say no, okay? But we have to say no to some things from today in order to say yes to what God wants for us tomorrow. Proverbs 21:5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Okay, so the way that we plan diligently is to have a budget. Okay, and I think if you have that budget, then it's exciting when you have to say no. When the no comes along, you know that you're being wise and you know that you're partnering with God and your spouse and your family to exercise God's wisdom in your finances. And I think that makes it exciting, right? You are on this teamwork challenge together. So parents, if you're in the room, I think your kids in age-appropriate ways need to know how your budget functions as a family. They need to know the numbers for a couple of reasons. One, it's easier for them to understand the no if they understand the basics of your family's budget. And two, they're not going to be kids forever and they're gonna have to know how to budget, right? My parents exercised their wisdom and showed me that wisdom so that I was blessed in knowing how to budget. Okay, so they may not like it, but they will understand it if you're able to teach them why to say no. Okay, so there's a lot of ways to budget, right? You can get out the trusty notebook and do it manually. We've always been spreadsheet people in our family, so we just have the budget on a spreadsheet, and the spreadsheet has gotten, you know, like more complicated over time, but that's okay. And then also there's your online banking probably has budgeting tools built into the website. If you, you can go and check there, if you don't have something already set up, you can probably use that. And then also there's all these websites and apps that, you know, have like a small annual fee, and then they help you. Here's how they help you is that they take, you can import your banking information into it, and then it helps you auto sort and categorize. So you build the budget, then you charge it to those line items and see what you've got left for each of those line items. It's like the old Dave Ramsey envelope method. I can remember Aaron and I, when we were young, we had like this little file folder with all the envelopes in it, and we would put like out of the paycheck like $40 for entertainment for the next 2 weeks in that little envelope. And it's that way that taught us how to manage money. Well, now there's a digital way to do that, and you can do that on some of these apps. So if you're looking for a place to start, there was a rainy Saturday not too long ago where I was working on our budget, and I was like, I wonder if I use the best app. So here's what I did. I subscribed to all of them and then immediately canceled the subscription. So I had like the trial window, but I didn't have to pay the annual fee. And then I just put our budget stats in all of them. So laid our budget out and then imported our banking information to see how does it sort? How does it report to me? Does it look good visually? Does it help us at all? So the one that I think was the most helpful for me, if you were looking for one to try, is called You Need a Budget, or YNAB. So if you go to YNAB.com, and they're not paying me to tell you that or anything like that, but it's just like I thought that one was super helpful. But here's the deal. If you already have a budget system that you use, please continue to use that, because the best one for you is the one that you use, right? The best budget tool for you is the one that you use. Okay, so let's move on to point three, which is save. All of us should save. But first, I think we need to define what saving is. So saving money on things by getting them on sale, that's not called saving. That's actually called spending, right? So I'm guilty of this too. I totally like, Aaron, it's so cheap. They paid me to buy it, right? It would be foolish of me to not spend this money. We're saving so much money by buying this. No, that's not saving. That anytime money leaves your bank account, that is called spending, okay? So saving is when you put money in the savings account and it stays in the saving account. That's the definition of saving, okay? So Proverbs 30, 24 and 25 says this, four things on earth are small yet extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. Okay, so ants know that there is a winter coming, so while the summer is here and the food is around, they're storing it to get ready for the winter. And listen, we all have winters in our life. Isn't that true? We all have winters in our life. So layoffs happen. Cuts happen, right? Dry spells in your business are going to happen. Illnesses and accidents for you or for your family, that's going to happen. And with no savings, life can get incredibly tough in those moments, so it is wise for us to save. Okay, Pastor Nathan, last week talked about the 10-10-80 plan, right? Tithe 10%, save 10%, live on the 80%. I think that is a wise, simple, and good strategy for all of us to have, right? Saving makes you feel wise and free. You won't feel stuck at your job if you know that you have a few months in savings to be able to go find a better fit. Okay, if cuts happen, that's going to be stressful, but not nearly as much if you know that you have the time to go and find something else. Okay, it also just gives you joy in knowing that you have margin, and if you come across an opportunity to give, you can say yes to that because you've built that into your budget in savings. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. Saving isn't building a bigger grain silo. It's not tearing down your barn to build a bigger one. Okay, it's not hoarding every dollar that you make. Remember, you can't take it with you when you die, right? Pastor Nathan said that you don't really see U-Haul trucks behind hearses. Okay, we don't take it with us when we go, but I also think that we have to have enough to get us to the end, and that's where saving comes in, right? It is wise for us to save. So, statistically, most of us are struggling with either debt or budgeting or saving. Most of us are struggling with one of those or a combination of the three. So if that's you today, I understand that this conversation can be stressful, right? But I want to thank you, one, for coming today and for listening to God's wisdom on how we treat our money. And I want you to know that God will often use our failures to become places of ministry in our life. Right? Failure is just a stop on the journey to success, or failure is just a stop on the journey to godliness. And God will often use our failures to become places of ministry in our life. So knowing what not to do helps you know what to do. And if you implement that what to do in your family, then your kids, you can bless them and be someone who ministers to them by teaching them how to be wise. So several things I think will happen if you're honest with God and your family about how you've been walking with your finances. Even though that might be a painful conversation, the result of that conversation is this. You'll experience peace and freedom. You'll experience all the peace and freedom that God wants you to have in your money, right? We don't have to be all the way at the end. Aaron and I aren't all the way to the end of where we want to be with our finances, but knowing that we're walking in that direction gives us peace and freedom. Okay, so you'll also lean into the sacrificial nature of Jesus by surrendering your money to God, to know that you are giving with open hands, right? God can put it in your hands, but most of it's going to go through. We'll only take what we need for today. I think that is teaching us about the sacrificial nature of Jesus. Okay, and third, I think it makes us salty, right? So not only will you be an example and a model for those in your circle about how to live godly lives, but you'll also be ready to bless others in your community, right? To be able to give to things that need your help in order to achieve. You'll be able to build in the world the name of Jesus because you've set aside some of your finances to be able to participate in those things. So it's time to get salty with our finances. So if you're over your head in debt, or you're spending without a budget, or if you don't have enough savings for your next winter, it's time to have that conversation with God. It's time to have that conversation with your spouse and your family. That is the next right step. And addressing that problem might be difficult, but it's the only way that you're going to work towards healing in that problem and live in the wisdom and freedom that God wants you to have with your finances. So I want to pray over those conversations. Statistically, most of us need to have maybe not a super stressful one, but some sort of financial conversation. I would love for you to have those, and I want to pray over us. If you need more prayers for specific needs that are going on in your family, after my prayer during the closing song, there will be people from our prayer team up at the front of the stage, and they want to pray over those needs for you right now. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your Bible that teaches us how you want us to live, and we thank you for the wisdom that you have placed in it. And God, I thank you for blessing us with being able to be managers of what you have given us. And God, really, I just want to pray for our daily bread. I want to pray for the person in the room that is stressed out because it never seems like there's enough. And I want to pray that they can employ the wisdom of some of the things that we've talked about today and that they get all of the help that they need to be able to have daily bread. And God, I want to pray for those of us that have more than we need on the table, that because we are being wise with our finances, that we're doing all the right things and we're blessing your kingdom, doing what you want us to do with what you have blessed us with. God, I want to pray for the conversations that will happen today or this week, or I want to pray for the person or the family in here that needs to set aside some time to start building a budget and start walking a little more carefully, a little more cautiously, and with your wisdom when it comes to their finances. God, I want to pray that you bless them. Help us to be courageous and bold in order to win other people to your kingdom, including how we treat our finances. God, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.